And through that love, through Jackie Pullinger's love, through this guy's love, through the love of Christians, he was so blown away and got completely off the drugs, got set free, got transformed, met a beautiful Aussie Christian woman, tried to get a visa to come to Australia and thought, there's no way. Long story short, God blessed him with a visa. He came to Australia, started a rehab called Fishers of Men. They've got three discipleship houses. Who's heard of them before? They've got three discipleship houses down on the south side, and he's had countless men and women get set free from drugs and alcohol because of love, because of the power of God. And John here, who's part of our church, when he was a teenage street kid, was one of the first ever converts from Bobby's ministry. Is that right? 20 years ago. 1995. And look at him today, going strong for Jesus. This is the power of God. Can set someone free like Mary Magdalene. So she becomes a beautiful woman of God and a follower of Jesus. One of the first women that was freed in ministry, you know, to follow Jesus. A beautiful picture. Like Bobby, like John. This is the power of God. Today I'm going to talk about keeping the fires burning. And talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask you to take out some devices and take notes today. Take screenshots of the quotes. Make sure you're taking in what you're being taught today, because otherwise you'll just forget it. If you missed out on week one and two, this is part three of this series. And if you missed out, they're on our podcast at our website, newhopebrisbane.com. Or you can go to our Facebook page and watch the previous two. Let's have a look at one of the definitions of revival. J.I. Packer said this. Revival is the visitation of God which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness. Thence springs a vivid sense of sin and a profound exercise of heart in repentance, praise, and love with an evangelistic outflow. Who loves that definition of revival? Who wants to see that in this church, in this city, in this nation? You know, I just mentioned the S word, sin. Some churches don't talk about sin these days. Can we talk about sin today? I believe part of the word that God's put in my heart is that when we receive the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. And we want to turn from our sin and walk in holiness, because the Holy Spirit wants us to be holy. Amen? So we're going to talk a bit about that today. So you might be a bit uncomfortable. I believe part of my calling is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Is that okay? So squirm in your seats, everyone. Just do a little squirm. Everyone, come on, squirm. I'm watching. I want to see you squirm. That's my heart for today. I want you to... You're scared, brother. That's good. We need a bit of hellfire and brimstone to wake you up today, hey, brother? Come on. Come on. Revival's the visitation of God which brings Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of near presence and holiness, bringing a vivid sense of sin and a profound exercise of heart in repentance, in praise, and in love, with an evangelistic outflow. I believe that's what we're seeing in this church. In these last 12 months, you know, we met together during the COVID lockdown in that room out the back there, didn't we, Pastor Oscar? A bunch of us, 15 or 20 of us. John was there. We got together and we're like, the whole city's in lockdown. They can't go anywhere. But we are an essential service. New Hope Care, our charity. We are called for such a time as this. So we put our gloves on. We put our masks on. We had our 400 meals every Friday. And we would go out into the shelters. And we'd win people. The first couple of weeks, we didn't see anyone saved, did we? Because we weren't too sure about preaching the gospel. No one wanted to talk to us. We weren't allowed into some shelters. It was all like, whoa, what do we do? And then we prayed and we said, God, we want to see a harvest of souls. We want to see an evangelistic outflow of what you're doing in us. And I remember going to Ashgrove Hostel, standing there with three blokes one Friday, and I just thought, now's the time. And I said, guys, we're giving out food today, but we also want to give you spiritual food. Let me tell you about Jesus. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. John 3:16, I shared the gospel with him. And I said, do you guys want to give your life to Jesus? And Mongo goes, yeah, all right. I was like, what? And some other guy goes, yeah, I'll do it too. I'm like, really? And the third guy goes, yeah, all right, then let's give it a go. I'm like, okay. All of a sudden, three guys gave the heart to Jesus. At the same time, Oscar was off leading someone else to Jesus somewhere else, like at J Street or somewhere, you know. And then this flood just opened. Every week, we've seen an average of 15 salvations a week. Some weeks up to 30 salvations a week. 32, I think, we saw one week. We've seen an incredible harvest, over 700 salvations in this last 12 months. And I believe we're going to see the tide turn in this city. We're going to see people set free of demons, healed of sicknesses, set free from addictions, through the power of God and love. Amen? Just like Mary Magdalene's been transformed. Just like Bobby Mearns, just like John, we're believing for a great harvest of salvations. You know, this week, Cecily and I had a chat on the phone, and we talked about deliverance. And we talked about how we want to make sure as a church we are praying and fasting and believing for people to be delivered of their demons. I believe we've seen 20, 30, 40 people delivered of demons in this last 12 months through some Freedom in Christ seminars that we've been running. We've seen some people delivered here in the altar calls in the service. But I believe we're going to see a lot more, amen? Because when the kingdom comes, darkness flees, amen? And I said to Cecily, part of my prayer life, I've been putting that song on every morning. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. So every bit of darkness flees. That's part of my prayer every day. And I've been praying saying, God, give me the same anointing as Reinhard Bonnke. Give me the same anointing as Smith Wigglesworth. Give me the same anointing as John Wesley, as Billy Graham. Give me a greater anointing, Lord God, as Peter and Paul. Give me a greater anointing. I've been crying out and asking for more. And I shared that with Cecily this week, and we talked on the phone. And as I hung up, I thought about Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. You know, that's a parable where this widow kept going to the judge, saying, grant me justice. And Jesus said that the judge granted justice to the widow because of her persistence. And Jesus said, in the same way, you must pray and never give up. Everyone say, never give up. Pray and never give up. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, Matt, you've only just seen a glimpse of what's going to happen in this city. We're going to see a lot more salvations, a lot more deliverances, a lot more people healed. Never give up. And you know, I've been asking the Lord for a greater anointing, for greater authority, to walk in miracles and signs and wonders, for a greater harvest, you know. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to die to yourself, to die to your flesh, your own ambitions, your own thoughts, your own dreams? Are you willing to lay it all down? Because there is a price for the anointing. It's a costly anointing. If you want the great things that God has in store for you, you've got to die to yourself. Jesus said, deny yourself. Take up your cross every day. Everyone say, every day. Every day. And follow me. And tomorrow. Amen. Thank you. Love a good heckler. Thank you, Jesus. You know, D.L. Moody was just starting out his ministry when he heard a preacher say, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully surrendered to him. Moody that night said, by God's grace, I want to be that man. And it's Moody that shook two continents for God. Over 1 million souls came to Christ under his preaching and ministry. Moody had little formal education, and he was not a polished speaker, but God greatly used him because he surrendered himself. At a memorial service some years after D.L. Moody's death, evangelist R.A. Torrey, who'd been one of his closest friends, said, the first thing that accounts for God's using D.L. Moody so mightily was that he was a fully surrendered man. Every ounce of that 280-pound body of his belonged to God. Everything he was and everything he had belonged wholly to God. When we surrender our purpose and our will to God and allow him to use us as he sees fit, amazing things can happen. The world is shaken not by the wise, not by the mighty, the intelligent, or the skilled, but by those who have yielded to God. Paul said it was reasonable for us to surrender our lives, but many today seem to think that it's too much to ask. Instead of surrendering, people cling tightly to their own desires and interests. How much better is it for both of us? How much better it is for both for us and for a world in need if we surrender and let God choose our path. And I think one of the keys is in that song that we sang earlier today, New Wine. In the crushing, in the pressing, God, you're bringing new wine out of me. You know, grapes must be crushed to make wine. Diamonds form under pressure. Olives are pressed to release oil. Seeds grow in darkness. Whenever you feel crushed or under pressure or pressed or in darkness, you're in a powerful place for transformation. Amen? Who wants transformation? And you know, at the start of last year, before COVID hit, the Lord gave me a vision of a grub, a caterpillar, going into a cocoon. And in that cocoon, they call it a chrysalis, where all this amazing, isn't God amazing the way he does this stuff? And then it comes out a butterfly, and it flies and it spreads its wings. The Lord gave me that vision and said, that's what's going to happen at New Hope. There's going to be a cocoon. And we had 8 weeks of lockdown. We had all these restrictions. We had a cocoon season where we couldn't really do much except the stuff on Fridays. But then we came out like a butterfly. And I believe that's what the Lord's plan is for each one of us. We've got to get into that secret place, into the cocoon, waiting on God. It's like Carol cooked a lamb roast for dinner on Wednesday. It was so good. And she put it in the oven at about 10 a.m. Yeah, you didn't get an invite, mate. Sorry. Yeah. Maybe next time, brother. 10 a.m., she put it in the oven. And all day, it just got better and better. Smelt so good. And by the time our guests arrived at 6 o'clock, I was ready to chew off someone's arm because it just smelled so good, you know. But it spent the whole day roasting, getting ready. It's like when you marinate a steak. How good is it when you marinate it overnight and then you cook it and the flavor comes out? That's what happens when we're in the presence of God. God brings out the flavors in us, amen. He brings out the best in us when we wait in God's presence. But you know what? You might be in a place where you're struggling right now. This week, on my playlist on Apple Music, this song came up, and I really just felt the Lord speak to me about it, because I feel like sometimes I'm my biggest enemy. I feel like God wants to use me, but sometimes I'm my biggest enemy. I need to die to myself. You might relate to this song. This is from a band called Switchfoot, one of my favorite bands. It's a song called Mess of Me, and it's quite heavy, but have a listen to the words of this song. It says, I am my own affliction. I am my own disease. There ain't no drug that they could sell. There ain't no drugs to make me well. There ain't no drug, it's not enough. There ain't no drug. The sickness is myself. I've made a mess of me. I want to get back the rest of me. I've made a mess of me. I want to spend the rest of my life alive. I've made a mess of me. I want to reverse this tragedy. I've made a mess of me. I want to spend the rest of my life alive. We lock our souls in cages. We hide inside our shells. It's hard to free to the ones you love. Oh, when you can't forgive yourself. There ain't no drug. There ain't no drug. This sickness is myself. I've made a mess of me. I want to get back the rest of me. I want to spend the rest of my life alive. You know, I can relate to those words because I've made mistakes in the past. I've made foolish choices in the past. Anybody else made any bad choices? Yeah? We've all messed up. And one of the keys I want to bring to you today is learning how to die to the flesh and live by the Spirit. Smith Wigglesworth said this, the reason the world is not seeing Jesus is that Christian people are not filled with Jesus. They're satisfied with attending meetings weekly, reading the Bible occasionally, and praying sometimes. It's an awful thing for me to see people who profess to be Christians, lifeless, powerless, in a place where their lives are parallel to unbelievers' lives. That it's difficult to tell which place they're in, whether in the flesh or in the Spirit. And you know, believers are meant to be set apart from the world. We're not meant to be living in the flesh. We're meant to be living in the Spirit. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, 5 to 17. A famous passage. You know, when I was in grade 12, one of my best mates was Matt Ham. So Matt Prater and Matt Ham, we ran the Christian group at our school. One of our other good friends was Charlie Bacon. We get together and have a pig out together all the time. It was great. And Matt Hamm, the Baptist pastor's son at Coffs Harbour Baptist Church, memorized all of Romans chapter 8. And I was like, you know, most kids are out playing video games or sport or chasing girls, but my mate Matty Hamm memorized Romans chapter 8. And I remember he got up at our school Christian outreach. We used to have like 100 kids come to our outreach at school. He'd get up and he'd just quote Romans chapter 8 word by word. And I was like, wow. And you know what? I reckon I'm in ministry today because of Matty Hamm and his dad Keith Hamm, because they inspired me to do what God's called me to do. Matt Hamm is now a Presbyterian minister at Gosford. Got a good church there, about 500 people, a great man of God. I rang him up the other day, we had a big chat, and I said, thank you for inspiring me to be a man of the Word. You know, in Psalm, I think it's 119, it says, how can a young man stay pure by living according to the Word of God? And in those younger years, I could have made so many bad choices and gone off in so many wrong directions. But through their influence, Matt and Keith Hamm, I got into God's Word every day. And it's been a habit ever since to be in God's Word every day. It's one of the keys to being an overcomer. Who loves God's Word? Romans chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set and what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Who wants life and peace? Let's just choose to live a life governed by the Spirit. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, and whenever there's a therefore, we need to ask, why is it therefore? Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Anybody here led by the Spirit of God? The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you may live in fear again. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Love that song. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in the sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. So let's walk through a few of these verses today. Verse 5 starts out and says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. Paul gives us an easy way to determine if we walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit, to simply see where our mind is set. The mind is the strategic battleground where the flesh and the Spirit fight. We shouldn't think those who set their minds on the things of the flesh are only notorious sinners. They may be noble people, good people who have good intentions. Peter meant well when he told Jesus to avoid the cross, but Jesus responded to Peter with these strong words. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Matthew 16, 23. It all comes back to the battlefield of the mind. We talked about this a few weeks ago, didn't we? Your thoughts determine your life. As a man thinks in his heart, so he will be. If you think Oh, I can't get rid of that addiction. I can't get rid of that sin. I'm no good. I'm a loser baby. So why don't you know? I'm no good. I'm this. I'm a failure. If you start thinking that, you'll live that way. Just this week, Carol and I were having a conversation. She was saying, "Oh," and I'll just be honest. I'm sure she won't mind me sharing this. It actually might help her cause. You know, she said, "Oh, it's so hard to get people to help in kids' church. Oh, nobody wants to do it. Nobody. Everybody wants to be in the worship team, or everybody wants to be in the." You know, I'm preaching, or everyone wants to do this. No one wants to do kids' ministry. It's so difficult. People all want to be in the service. They don't want to go out and look after the kids, you know. No. And everyone I get always quits and blah, 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 you know. And then she went, hang on. I really feel the Holy Spirit convicting me that I need to stop speaking death over the kids' ministry and speak life over it. And so she started saying, you know what? God is going to raise up an army to work in the kids' ministry. It is the most important ministry in the church, and people are going to get that revelation soon that the next generation need to be trained up in God's word. People are going to volunteer. We are going to have the best team in the church. We are going to bless those children. We are. And she started speaking life over it. And I just think that was a great example of when you start going down those neural pathways of speaking death over something, of lying or of being grumpy or being negative or I'm no good, I'm never going to make it. Switch your brain to speaking life over it, amen? Speak blessing over it. And if you want to volunteer in the kids' ministry, see my wife, she needs some help. Romans 8 verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now we believe that when you come to Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit when you're born again. Amen? We agree with that? Every Christian has within themselves God's powerful Holy Spirit who is more powerful than the flesh. We believe that. Amen? Many sincere people are yet spiritually under John the Baptist's ministry of repentance. Their state is practically that of the struggle of Romans 7, where neither Christ nor the Holy Spirit is mentioned, but only a quickened but undelivered soul in struggle under a sense of duty, not a sense of full acceptance in Christ and sealing by the Holy Spirit. That's from a theologian named Newell. He said that, and he said, so when you look at it, Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says things like, why do I do the things I don't want to do? Oh, why do I, wretched man that I am, oh, why do I, you know, and he's talking about how he's constantly battling in the flesh. There's a lot of believers that are still there and they haven't got a revelation of the power of the Holy Spirit to die to the flesh. Once you get this revelation, every time the flesh rises up, you'll speak over it, you'll start thinking godly thoughts and you'll die to your flesh. Who wants to die to the flesh? We've got to learn to die to the flesh. The Greek word is sarx, S-A-R-X, the flesh. We've got to kill the sarx. We've got to die to the sarx. Die to the flesh. We've got to say, no sarxing. Sarx, you suck. Get out of my life. We've got to say that. We've got to believe that we can die to the flesh and live in the spirit. Amen? And it starts with our thinking. Goes on and it says, now if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. This means every believer has the Holy Spirit. However, many people miss out on living the victorious Christian life in the constant fullness of the Spirit, because they are not constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. As Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, we looked at that last week. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's the constant tense, which means be being filled. Everyone say, be being filled. Every day we need to be being filled with the Spirit. It's like that analogy I used last week. If you put chocolate syrup into a glass of milk and you just let it go in, it'll sit at the bottom. But if you stir it up, the flavor will go through the whole cup, won't it? We have the Holy Spirit in us, but we've got to stir up the Holy Spirit. We've got to pray in the Spirit. We've got to come alive. We've got to worship. We've got to be in God's Word. And then the flavor of the Holy Spirit will come through all of our life and we'll die to our flesh. A lot of people have no experience of what Jesus spoke of in John 7:37. He said, whoever believes in me, streams of life-giving water will flow from within? Who loves it when the Holy Spirit flows from within? We've got to stir up the gift of God in us and let the Holy Spirit give us the words to speak. Help us turn from our sin. Give us prophetic words. Give us the heart of God. We've got to let the Holy Spirit well up from within. Spring up, oh well, and make me happy. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Who wants that? We need to believe for that river to flow. A lot of Christians, they're like a dam. They receive the Spirit and it just sits there, stagnant. What happens to stagnant, dirty water? Gets contaminated. It stinks. Let's not be a stinky Christian, amen? Let's let the river flow. Let it flow. You know, when you receive something from God, you've got to pass it on. Freely we've received, freely give. Oh, I just feel a real anointing on that. You know, some of you guys, you've received from Christ, but you're a bit frustrated because you're not growing in your faith. And I just feel the Holy Spirit really on this right now. One of the reasons why you haven't grown in your faith is because you're not passing it on. When I came to Christ, I led a few of my school buddies to Christ. Straight after this youth camp, I went back, I led some buddies to Christ, and then I had to work out how to disciple them because I was still a new Christian myself. So I had to study the Word and grow in my faith so I could disciple them and make them grow. And as I led them, I grew. And I led more people to Christ and I grew. I led more people to Christ. I actually heard a preacher once say, he reckons God chose him to be a preacher because if he wasn't a preacher, he would be the laziest Bible reader ever. But because he had to preach regularly, he had to study the Word and grow because he had to stay two steps in front of the people he was leading. Now, that's a bad excuse for reading the Word. You should read the Word even if you're not a preacher, amen? And I'm guilty of it sometimes. Sometimes I just read the Word to work out what I'm preaching on, you know? That's wrong. I need to read the Word for me. I need to read the Word and go, oh, what do I need to fix in my marriage, in the way I'm a father, in the way that I'm conducting myself in my workplace. I need to change myself. When you read the Word, it's to change yourself, amen? But I just really feel the Holy Spirit on that. Freely we've received, freely give. Don't live like a dam. Live like a river. Be a fountain, not a drain. Ooh, that's good. Some Christians, they light up a room and they leave it. They're like the first church of the chosen frozen. Like they've been baptized in lemon juice. Some Christians are just like, it's all about them and they're all, and they keep doing it. We're meant to get revelation from God and pass it on. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let it flow. Let the rivers flow. Amen? Let the rivers flow. How do you know you have the Spirit? Ask yourself these questions. Has the Spirit led you to Jesus? Remember, the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. Has the Spirit put a desire in your heart to honor Jesus? Is the Spirit leading you to be more like Jesus? Is the Spirit working in your heart and convicting you of sin? That's how you know you are living by the Spirit. Verse 14 says, you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption. Living as a child of God means an intimate, joyful relationship with God, not like the bondage of fear demonstrated by the law. A child of God can have a relationship with God so close that they can cry out, Abba, Father. Everyone say, Abba. Now, it's not that Dancing Queen band. It's not, you know, they stole it, you know. This is from the Bible. Abba, the best translation is Daddy. And, you know, some people call him Daddy God, and God bless them if they want to do that, you know. But, you know, it's a beautiful thing to have an intimate relationship with the Father, so much so that we would call him Daddy. Father, with that joyful confidence. Now, it's easy for us to think of Jesus relating to the Father with that joyful confidence, but we might think we're disqualified from calling him Abba Father. However, when we know we're in Christ, we also have the same privilege of relating to the Father as Jesus does, Abba Father. In the Roman world of the first century AD, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. Under Roman adoption, the life and standing of the adopted child changed completely. The adopted son lost all rights in his old family and gained all the new rights of his new family. The old life of the adopted son was completely wiped out, with all debts being cancelled, with nothing from his past counting against him anymore. How good is that? Who's been adopted into sonship and daughtership? We're sons, that's right. We are all inheritors. It's like that story where there was a famous art dealer who had all the best artworks in the world in this massive hall in his home in England. And when he passed away, there was an auction for all the best artworks there. And all of the richest people around the world went there to bid on the great pieces of art. And when the auctioneer got up, he said, "All right, welcome everyone from all over the world. We've got all these amazing pieces of artwork. We're going to go through them. But firstly, there's a note from the father that's passed away. Open the note." And he said, "Oh, this is interesting." He said, "Okay, so there's a painting over there that's the first one we're meant to be painting, auctioning today. And it's a painting that the father had painted of the son. And it's not worth as much as what all the other famous paintings are, but that's the first one we're going to bid for today. Anybody want to bid for the painting of the sun?" Crickets. Nothing. No one. Anybody? Anybody? No, nothing. Finally, the caretaker of the great hall. He bid. $100? $100? And he goes, "All right. Anybody else? $100? Sold. $100. And the caretaker got the painting of the sun for $100. And then the auctioneer read the next line. And he said, "Under instructions from the father, whoever buys the son gets everything." Auction's closed. Everyone had to go home. And the caretaker that bought the son got everything. And you know, that's the way the kingdom works. When we are adopted into the family of God, all the resources of heaven are available to us. The same blessings and the favor that Jesus received, we receive. Amen? If only we could tap into it. If only we could live by the Spirit and die to the flesh. That's what it means to live by the Spirit, to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to talk like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to walk like Jesus, to live by the Spirit. And as I was preparing this week, I really just felt a conviction. One of the things we don't talk about enough in the church and in this day and age is about dying to self, crucifying the flesh. George Mueller, known for his great faith and ministry to orphans in the 19th century in England, was asked the secret of his fruitful service to the Lord. He said, "There was a day when I died. I utterly died." As he spoke, he bent lower and lower until he almost touched the floor. He said, "I died to George Mueller, his opinions, his preferences, his tastes, and his will. I died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then, I've studied only to show myself approved to God." Friends, if you want to live by the Spirit, you've got to learn to die to yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, had this to say about dying to self. He said, "Everyone I know who's been greatly used by God has gone through an experience of dying to self. As described in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave up himself for me." He goes on to say that it was not until we know the reality of death to self that we can truly live for Christ. Bill Bright says his Galatians 2:20 experience happened in the spring of 1951 when his wife signed a contract with him to become slaves of Christ. And every day of his ministry, he reaffirmed that contract. Holy living involves a daily decision to surrender to the lordship of Christ. It involves yielding our will to God and adopting His perspective. Just thought of that verse that says, you know, we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. That means we need to see things from His perspective. If you want to see what it looks like to live a holy life, examine the life of Jesus. He is the visible expression of God's holiness. God wants our minds and our hearts to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As our lives are transformed, we project that light of holiness into the darkness of the evil world around us. Real life, abundant life, begins with dying to self. Dying to self is a liberating action that produces joy and peace. You see, a lot of people these days accept Jesus as their Savior, but not as their Lord. They'll say, yes, I want my sins forgiven so I can go to heaven. But they won't ask Him to be Lord of their thoughts, of their words, of their actions, of their marriage, of their children, of their finances. You know, one of the last things to get born again is our wallet. I'm telling you, if we all looked at our bank accounts at all the ways we spend our money, so many idols, so many worldly pleasures we spend our money on when we could be sowing into the kingdom of God. You know, there's one successful businessman that has a goal to tithe or to give offerings of 90% of his income. Imagine if every day you increased your giving to the Lord, not just financially, but give your clothes, give your resources, give up. Imagine if we could be more and more generous. I believe one of the keys to dying to the flesh is in surrendering everything, dying to ourself and living for Christ, making Him Lord of every part of our life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. It's all of a sudden got very quiet here in this Presbyterian church today. Charles Spurgeon said, I've now concentrated all my prayers into one, that I may die to self and live wholly to Him. It's not a very good marketing campaign, really, is it? I should really come up with something a bit more popular to preach, don't you think? Something a bit nicer? Or do you want to be stretched and challenged today? Come on, who wants to die to themselves? Do you really mean that? I'm not sure. I'll keep going. Martin Luther said, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. J.I. Packer said, Jesus Christ demands self-denial, that is self-negation, as a necessary condition of discipleship. You know, there's a cost to discipleship. There's a price to pay. Self-denial is a summons to submit to the authority of God as Father and of Jesus as Lord, accepting death to everything that the carnal self wants to possess is what Christ's summons self-denial is all about. Thomas A. Kempis said this, the more a man dies to himself, the more he begins to live unto God. And D.L. Moody said, let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can. Arthur Pink said, growth in grace is the forming of a lower estimate of ourselves. It is a deepening realization of our nothingness. Now, I do think we need to have a healthy self-worth, but we need to be careful not to be prideful. We are dust. The Bible says we are a vapor. Our life is here and then it's gone. Without Christ, we are completely hopeless. Our gifts, our offerings, everything is worthless without Christ. Ignatius said this, few souls understand what God would accomplish in them if they were to abandon themselves unreservedly to Him. Richard Sibb said, self-emptiness prepares us for spiritual fullness. I think you're getting the point, huh? Richard Baxter said, self is the most treacherous enemy and the most insinuating deceiver in the world. Of all other vices, it is both the hardest to find out and the hardest to cure. And the last one, Vance Havner said, some missionaries bound for Africa were laughed at by the boat captain who said, you'll only die over there, replied a missionary. And the missionary replied, Captain, we died before we started. You know, this week I heard a great quote from Pastor Jeff Vines, who we play on Vision Radio. He said, I thought prayer was trying to get God to do what I wanted him to do. But prayer is intimacy with Jesus. It's worshiping him and offering yourself to him. Confessing your sins, asking for wisdom, reporting for duty. And he warned and he said, there is a high cost to a prayerless life. You know, a lot of people, when they pray, they say things, it could be like this analogy. It's like, I really want a cake, a chocolate mud cake, or a red velvet cake with nice icing and strawberries. Oh, I really want, you know. And we say, God, I want this. And we have this picture. We tell God what we want, okay? Because we know everything, don't we? We're really smart. And God might say, okay, here's some raw eggs. Take my yoke upon you, you know. Here's some oil. Here's a bit of flour. There's the oven. And we'll say, no, God, sorry, maybe you misheard me, Lord. I actually asked for a cake, Lord. I thank you for that cake. Thank you. And the Lord says, here's some eggs. Here's some flour. Here's the cocoa. All right. Well, that's, I'm getting hungry now. Each of those things are essential for baking, aren't they? Sometimes God gives us the ingredients and says, there you go. There you go. Go and do it. Sometimes we sit back and we expect it all to be done for us the way we want it to. There's nothing wrong with asking for something in faith. It's fine, but God doesn't always answer the way we expect him to, does he? Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he's no, sometimes he says wait, sometimes he answers some way completely different altogether. Life can be a lot like a cake. Separately, there are bitter times, some raw, some hurtful times, some are dry, some are bland times. Some things are untasty and tough. Life's full of disappointment, pain, suffering, hurts. When we ask God why, and that's okay to ask him that, the good news is God is able to use everything to mix it together and turn it for his good. Amen. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Amen. God can help mix things up for us and make a beautiful cake out of our mess. Amen. In Romans 5:35, it says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because of God's love being poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us to make a cake. Amen? When we go through tough times, it might be like raw eggs. It might be like a bit of flour, a bit of oil. And you think, how can God make all this work together for good? But God is God, amen? What the enemy meant for evil, he can turn around for good, amen? We have good times in our life where we appreciate things, and things are great. We appreciate sunshine more after days of rain, don't we? A warm blanket is even more cozy when it's bitter cold. God is able to blend the good and the bad experiences in our lives together for our good and for his purpose. All together they create a life that's meaningful and tasty like a yummy cake. God can work all things together for good. A few biblical examples of this. Joseph, if he'd not been sold into slavery, he may not have later been in the position where God could save his family from a famine. Great story in the book of Genesis about Joseph the dreamer. Esther, who lived for such a time as this, the Bible says. God used Esther to save the Hebrew people from being killed. Paul experienced beating and spent a great deal of time in prison. Even in those times, God used him to write 13 books of the New Testament. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, but here God used him to write the book of Revelation. Now, all things are not good, but in God's hands, they can be mixed and blended along with the good into a beautiful creation. It's during the bad times that we can see how big our God is. He loves each of one of us, and he is in control. We need to trust him. Maybe you're going through a tough time at the moment where you feel like a grape that's been crushed. Maybe you feel like a seed that's been planted in the soil and you can't see the light of day. Maybe you're going through attacks and troubles right now. Don't go back to the flesh. Don't go back to the carnal nature. Don't go back to the old ways of the world. The book of Proverbs warns us. A fool repeats his folly like a dog returns to its vomit. It's pretty gross, isn't it? How stupid is that? Dog throws up, walks away and goes, oh, what's that over there? What's this over here? That's gross. Disgusting. A fool repeats his folly like a dog returns to its vomit. Don't go back. Die to the flesh. Die to your old self. Surrender everything. Come to Jesus and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. You may be born again. You may have received the Holy Spirit when you were born again. But are you living a life led by the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit every day? This morning in the prayer room, I might ask the worship team to come. This morning in the prayer room, we were praying about all the statistics. Homelessness, drug addiction, sexual assault, mental health battles, depression, anxiety. The statistics in this world, in this city, are terrible. But I believe God wants to do something in the church where he brings healing and deliverance and breakthrough. So the statistics will change in the church. And then the Lord gave me a vision of a bathtub being filled up with hot water, steaming hot water. And then the bathtub started to overflow into the bathroom, into the lounge room, into the whole house. And then it flowed out of the house into the streets. And I believe the Lord gave me that vision because he wants to do that in this church. He wants to bring salvation, healing, deliverance, and breakthrough in every one of us. It starts with us, amen? Revival starts with us. When we're revived, when we're healed, when we're delivered, then it's going to overflow into Murray Lodge, into Avondale, into Queen Street Mall, into Kelvin Grove State School over the road, into the university, into the Kelvin Grove Urban Village, into Kashmir, into Spring Hill, into who else lives where? Barden, into Wynnum, where they win them for Christ. Wherever we go, out at Forest Lake, I believe God wants to do something here. It's going to flow out all over the city. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? If you're filled, you're going to overflow to your family, to your friends, to your workmates. Have you died to yourself? Have you died to your flesh? Now, I know there's certain religious teachings in certain denominations where they whip themselves to try and die to the flesh. They call it asceticism, you know. So one guy years ago climbed a pole and fasted and just sat on top of that pole because he wanted to die to his flesh. He thought he could do it in his own strength. I'm not here preaching the law to you today. I'm not here to preach legalism to you today, to beat you up and tell you you've got to die to your flesh in your own strength. I'm not here to preach religion. I'm here to preach relationship. When you've got a relationship with Jesus, you want to die to your flesh. You want to die to your old ways. You want to bless, to speak life, to bring healing, to bring joy. It will overflow out of you. It all starts in a relationship with Jesus. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you being filled with the Holy Spirit every day? Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father God, today we're asking for your power to die to the flesh, to die to the old self, to die to the old ways, the old thinking, the old sins, the old addictions, the old life. We want to bury it, Lord God. And we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to be being filled with the Spirit every day, to live by the Spirit, to speak by the Spirit, to think by the Spirit, to have relationships that are filled with the Holy Spirit, to have a heart for the last, the least, and the lost, just like you, Lord Jesus. We're asking for more. Holy Spirit, come and fill us up. with every eye closed and every head bowed. Maybe today's the day for you to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and you want to receive the Holy Spirit and be born again. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and is risen from the dead, then we will be saved. If today you'd like to pray a prayer and receive Christ and have your sins forgiven, and you want to pray that prayer with me, just slip your hand up real high. Is there anybody today? I see that there. That's great. I see that too. That's awesome. Anybody else that wants to receive Jesus today and be born again? You want to turn from your old life and start afresh? This is between you and God. You want to start that relationship with God? I just feel there might be more here today. Is there anybody else that says, yep, today's the day. I want to put my hand up and come to Jesus. Is there anybody else? Okay, well, let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me of my sins. I turn from my sinful ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and set me free in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Let's give a hand for those that prayed that prayer today. God bless you guys. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come out the front now. I'm believing for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. Maybe you're dry. Maybe you're in the flesh. Maybe you're empty and you're flat and you've gone back to the old ways and you need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. If that's you, I want you to run to the altar today. Let's have the prayer team come. Run to the altar today and let's pray for the Holy Spirit to come. We're going to do that song, Fresh Wind. Let's pray for a fresh wind to come and flow in this place today. Holy Spirit, come. Fill us with your power, Lord God. Come on, let's begin to cry out. Everyone in your seat, stretch out your hands and pray for these ones that are coming out the front. Holy Spirit, move today in this place. Let your power come. Holy Spirit, come. Come forward, guys, come forward. Holy Spirit, come and move in this place. We need a fresh wind, fresh fire today. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus said, how much more will I give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? And we're going to pray for you today, but you've got to be hungry. You've got to be thirsty for that water to flow. Come and receive today. Holy Spirit, come.